invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3. I just want to mention, I particularly appreciate the song selection this morning. That last song, it always gets to me, particularly, especially when we're thinking about things and dealing with things. You know how sometimes, maybe with you and your spouse or you and your kids, something happens. Let's say, for example, you're upset with your kids and they're in the car and then you get into a near accident. You ever find that those are the times you turn around and it doesn't matter what your kid had done or said to you, you look at him or her and you say, I love you. Mommy loves you. Daddy loves you. Do you know that? You're kind of jolted a little bit to remember really what is important. I'm in a little bit of a period like that myself. I probably don't know this, but just a few days ago we found out there was a young man who is not from our church. He's from our sister church in Antioch. And he was a college senior and he was skiing. And about 4 days ago he had a skiing accident and he passed away. And we've been dealing with that, okay? Some of us actually know him very well, grew up with him. And so I've had that week, okay, where when I heard the news, I texted Cindy and I said, she was at home, I think, at the time, and I said to her, go and hug Zachary and Jacob for a moment, okay? Just go and just, I don't care if you're annoyed with them or not. Just go and embrace them in a hug and don't let them go. Just for like a minute until they can't breathe, okay? Until they say, Mommy, let me go. No, you stay here. It's been one of those weeks for us here in the office. And it reminds me, it puts me in a position, a place where if we're not recentered and refocused on that which is important, then we're what are we doing here? What are we spending our time doing? If we're not centered and refocused and course corrected to be reminded of that which is important, I'm going to ask you, what are you doing here? This is what Paul is trying to tell us through his writing to the Galatian Christians. You got to be refocused and recentered. You got to be rethinking about what's important, what's eternal, what's got lasting value. And we're reminded again, look at chapter 2, verse 5. I want to sort of transition right into our passage here. Chapter 2, verse 5. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. The truth of the gospel. And then in verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. It's this phrase, the truth of the gospel, that to me is our course correction. Because at the end of the day, that is the message that has meaning and value and eternal purpose. The truth of the gospel. Do you hang on to the truth of the gospel? Does the truth of the gospel actually influence the way that you go to work? Does the truth of the gospel influence the way you go to school? Does the truth of the gospel influence the things that you buy? Does the truth of the gospel influence the things that you see, the things that you listen to, the things that you like? The truth of the gospel is our course correction. And it's not just the cross and resurrection. Obviously, it contains that. But it's everything that is about Jesus, about who he is, about what he is to us, about what he continues to do in us. That's the truth of the gospel. Does it affect you? Does it affect us? Or does it take these jolting moments, these jolting experiences to remind us, okay, let me be refocused again on that which is... I got sidetracked for a while on other things. Are we refocused this morning on the truth of the gospel? We find out this morning in today's passage, which is chapter 3. I'm going to just do 1 to 6 today. We find out that the truth of the gospel, it saved us at a point in time, okay? There was a point in time in which we were saved by the truth of the gospel. That's, maybe we call that conversion, or your the moment you raised your hand and came to believe in Jesus. Some of you consider your baptism as that moment. Okay, that's fine. In any case, if you're a Christian, at some point in time, you were saved by God because of the truth of the gospel. We know that. At some future point in time, when Jesus returns, we're going to be saved by the truth of the gospel again. He will allow us into the kingdom. We think about that. And then we're in this interim period between conversion and ultimate salvation at his coming. And we're in this middle period. The truth of the gospel saved us then. The truth of the gospel will save us here. And the truth of the gospel continues to save us now. It continues to work. It starts at conversion, it ends at glorification, and it continues to work in us. And I want to show you this morning, when it comes to salvation theology. So what I mean by that is, in Christian doctrine, people divide Christian doctrine, scholars divide Christian doctrine into about 12 categories, okay? One category is, what do we believe about the Bible? Okay, Nate's been teaching that in the adult Sunday school class for a couple of months. What do we believe about the Bible? And then what do we believe about God, the Father, the first person of the Trinity? What do we believe about God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity? What do we believe about God, the Spirit, and on and on. What do we believe about church? What do we believe about sin? What do we believe about people? What do we believe about heaven? These are the categories, okay? And there's about 12 of them. There is one category which is called salvation theology, or soteriology. What do we believe about salvation? And I want to sort of introduce to you, some of you know this, some of you don't. Salvation theology classically has been divided into three sections. You've got the section on the left, which is justification. And you have a section in the middle, which is sanctification. And then finally, the right is glorification. And just very quickly, okay, I just mentioned this. On the left, justification. This is the moment you raised your hand. This is the moment you came to believe in Jesus for the first time. When we talk about people, sinners, who don't believe in Jesus, they've got blinders on. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the truth of the gospel, or the God of this age, is blinding the eyes of the unbelieving, that they can't see the truth of the gospel. And at some point, God removes the blinders. So that when you present to this person, unblinded, the gospel, they accept it. And they say, yes, I want that. Wait, why would I reject that? Why have I rejected that all these years? It's a fantastic message. The God of the universe loves me, sent his son to die for me, and I can be a part of his family. The process of justification happens at conversion. It's your new life in Christ. It's the moment you are born again. You were dead before spiritually, and you are now alive according to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Your sins at that moment are forgiven. And there's cleansing. There's spiritual cleansing. You are made new in the inner man. And what I mean by the inner man, this is Paul's expression. people are comprised of two components. You have the inner spiritual component and the outer flesh component. And the Bible tells us that at conversion, at the moment of justification, your inside, your spiritual component is redeemed, is made brand new. I am perfect in my inner man because the inner man, the sins have been forgiven. I am perfect in my inner man. I am imperfect in my outer man. And there is kind of this struggle that we experience. Justification, we talk about just the moment in which we are forgiven of our sins and we are made right in the eyes of God. We jump to the third one. By the way, let me make sure we're all on the same page here. Justification, for you to receive justification, you did nothing. Right? We did nothing. We believed in Jesus. He does the work. He's the one who changes us. He's the one who forgives us. He's the one who makes us right. We didn't do anything to be justified. Glorification, skipping down to the end. This is the moment of glory. This is the triumphant coming of the Savior from the clouds. He comes to earth and he brings us to him. This comes, glorification, with the coming of Jesus. This is where we receive the resurrected body. I always think about my parents buried in the ground, and their bodies are undoubtedly decomposed. Somehow, God's going to take the molecules of my parents, somehow, and recollect them and reform them, and flesh gets put around the bones, and their bodies are resurrected. That's the belief of the Christian, that for a believer, we will one day rise again. This is when, just like at justification, when we were made new in the inner man, at glorification, we are made new in the outer man. You see, God doesn't incrementally work on us. He gives us a new body, a new outer man, a fixed outer man. He already fixed my inner man. He has yet to fix my outer man. That comes at glorification. And at glorification, I'm not going to struggle with the things that I struggle with today. I'm not going to be tempted by the same things that I'm tempted with today. In the moment of glorification, that's the best. This is no more pain, no more tears, no more struggles, no more temptation, no more failure. Which would imply that in the meantime, we experience pain and tears and struggle and temptation and failure. But at that moment, no. And I only mean this half joking, but at the glorification, I cannot wait to play basketball with Jesus. And I seriously, I'm only half joking. Number one, I'm going to dunk. Number two, every pass from him, from me, it's going to be perfect. I mean, the game is going to be so beautiful because I'm not weighed down by the sinful, cursed outer man. I've got a perfect outer man. I already have a perfect inner man. My outer man is imperfect. It's subject to decay and tendonitis and sore this and arthritic that and cancerous this and all this kind of stuff. This is what we are subject to now. But there's going to come a day when we're going to be freed from this. And what did you do to deserve that? You already have it. It's one of those things, glorification, it's one of those things that we can say, we have it, but we don't have it yet. We have it. I have it. You have it. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you have it. What did you do to get it? Nothing. What did you do to receive justification? Nothing. You believed. What did you do to receive glorification? Nothing. You believed. And Paul says, look, there's three components of salvation. The front and the last, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You did nothing. You just believed. It's this middle section that Paul talks about in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Because for some reason, many people have this idea that we are justified by faith, we are glorified by faith, but this middle part, sanctification, the idea of being drawing closer and closer to Jesus, sanctification is growing in the Lord. It's spiritual growth. It's growing in our behavior and our holiness. It's overcoming the pitfalls of sin in our lives. For some reason, people assume I'm justified by faith. I didn't do anything. I'm glorified by faith. I didn't do anything. But I'm sanctified by my effort. People think, we all to some degree have this in our minds, that the sanctification process is by our effort. Are we not saved by faith? Faith alone? And if salvation theology, if the salvation process is in three parts, the beginning, the middle, and the end, and I'm going to suggest to you then, all three of these parts are accomplished by faith. We need to get away from thinking, I am holier than you because I try harder than you. Because I work at it more than you. A lot of times we think, well, I struggle with this thing. I struggle with this thing in my hand here, right here, whatever it is. Whatever it is that you struggle with. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be anger. It's a loose tongue, gossip, foul language. It could be ambition, just over ambition. Whatever it is that you struggle with right here in your hand. Impatience. If I just try to overcome it, try hard enough, I can overcome this. We have that. Because this is a natural way of us looking at life. Those of us who are healthy, do you not judge those who are unhealthy? Do you not say to them in your heart, I'm healthy because I exercise. You are unhealthy because you don't. That might be true. I'm not saying that that's not true. But somehow we transfer that into the realm of sanctification. I'm godly because I try harder than you. I'm godlier than you because you don't take God seriously. I do. I'm less materialistic than you because I'm more sincere about my faith. I'm less prone to anger than you because I have allowed the peace of God to wash over me. We do this. We think this, that our godliness is achieved by our own effort. And this is what Paul says here. That is ridiculous. Let me read the passage, okay? We're going to talk about it. We'll get here and see what he says here. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We're reminded of the situation of the Galatians, that they heard the gospel and received the gospel. the truth of the gospel from Paul. And then after Paul left, some other teachers, some agitators, some of the scholars called them the agitators, came to sort of debunk what Paul said and told the Galatians, no, you have to keep the rules of the law. If you want to continue to please God and maintain your standing with God, you've got to follow these rules. And here they are, the 600 rules of the law. You got to keep them. And Paul has been dealing with this particular issue now for two chapters. And now into chapter 3, he says, are you serious? Has all the things that I've taught you just been wasted? He says here in verse 2, I would like to learn one thing. Did you receive the Spirit from doing works or by believing? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And what he's saying here is he's going back to this concept of the three parts. He says, look, folks, you know that you were justified by faith in Jesus, that you were made new in the inner man, that your sins were forgiven, that you begun. The Christian life a lot of times is referred to as a race. It's a journey, a race, a pilgrimage. And there is a beginning point, a starting line, and there is an ending point. Paul talks about the ending point in his letter to Timothy. He says, I see it out there. I know that one day when I get to the finish line, he's going to present to me the victory crown of righteousness. That's glorification. Paul, he's looking forward to it. One day, he's going to put that crown on me and says, well done. We talk about the beginning, we talk about the end, and we talk about the middle section, the running part. Are you so arrogant to think that your faith is preserved today, that you are still running, your legs have not stopped moving? Are you so arrogant to think that you are still running because you are disciplined? Are you so arrogant to think that you are still running this race because you are so godly? That we are so godly? God is lucky to have disciplined people like me in his kingdom, in his race. Is it possible that my legs are still moving? And there are times that I have wanted to cause them to stop. That God, he infuses me. God is my, this is a quote here, okay? God is my PED. He's my performance-enhancing drug. He's the one who, he injects life into me. When I want to stop, he says, come here, son. Let me talk to you. And he gives me a jolt, and then I go again. Are you so arrogant to think that you began by faith, that you're going to end by faith, but somehow in the middle it's all you? Have you forgotten that God saved you at the moment by faith? He will save you by faith, and all this in the middle is by faith. It's by faith that he continues to help us to keep running. And Paul doesn't mince words. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This process of running this race is by faith. It's God working in me. It's God giving me the ability to keep running. And the reason I know that is because I, like you, are really damaged. You see, you got three parts to salvation. The justification part, where we are made new in the inner man. The glorification part, where we are made new in the outer man. And then this middle sanctification part. We're new in the inner man. We are old in the outer man. We are unredeemed in the outer man. And you know what that means? It means that in the outer man, we are damaged. We have damage. We've taken fire. And your damage is different than my damage. But believe me when I say we are damaged. You ever wonder why it is that you have certain buttons? There are certain trigger words that when spoken to me, set me off. And my trigger words, my trigger actions, whatever it is that sets me off, it's different than what sets you off. My struggles are different than your struggles. See, we understand this. We accept this. You put five men in a circle in church, and nobody talks. You put five women in a circle, and they talk too much. You put five men in a circle, I would venture to say that generally speaking, if gossip is a sin, if gossip is a serious sin, and it is, it's damaging. James says, you know how big of a forest fire is started by just a spark? That's the gossip. And it can actually wreak havoc. Who struggles more with gossip, men or women? That's a no-brainer. Is it possible that our sin, our damage, is actually somehow woven into the fabric of our outer man? Woven into our DNA. Who struggles with lust more? You know, we always talk about women. When you come to church, we implore you, we brothers ask you, we beseech you, we beg you, please dress modestly. And it doesn't mean potato sacks or whatever, you know, I mean, but just be sensible. It does mean certain things should be covered up. How come we never tell men to dress modestly? If I came with my shirt buttoned down to here, am I tempting anybody? Are you laughing? If I came with short shorts, does anybody struggle? I don't think so. You all aren't wired that way. You're not wired the same. I remember when I was in college, the worship team in college, my college church, was predominantly comprised of college students. And I would say for the most part, people, if you were able to be on stage on the worship team, you were of a certain spiritual maturity. There was a young lady, my senior year, she was a sophomore, and she was on stage, and she had what I thought was a particularly short skirt. And I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. She was not thinking to distract or to tempt or to whatever. She just thought, which I've heard from many women, it looks cute. That's the driving force. And I remember thinking that day, close my eyes, just memorize the words. And if you don't know it, just fake it. I don't want to leave. I'm not even attracted to this girl. But I just found that I don't even want to look. And I confirmed it with other guys. Like, oh yeah, that was not good. You do the same thing in reverse. Not a problem. Believe me when I say that each of us in our outer man is damaged in certain ways. We talk about psychological damage all the time. Psychological damage as a function of your, what? Your family history, your traumatic events, probably partly because of your disposition, your genetic disposition. All of these things contribute to a certain amount of psychological damage, and we can accept that. So-and-so struggles with anger and rage, because that's what was modeled in their home growing up. Something along those lines, right? What do we hear about, again, this is getting really way out there, but you always hear about these people who become, who commit acts of sexual crime against children. What do you find out about them? More often than not, there's some abuse in their history, and it wrecked them. We treat them as criminals, and criminals because it's a crime. But you also have to ask yourself, how much could they control? I don't know. I'm not here to say that they're okay, but I think very much it's a function of their damage. Our sinfulness, the things that we struggle with, is a function of our damage. And you know what life is to me? The sanctification process from the moment I was converted to the moment I'm glorified. This entire process in the middle is just 75 years of coping with my damage. You see, some of the things we talk about, illnesses and stuff, you can be healed. You have a cold, you can be completely healed of it. And there are some things that you can't be healed. It's just, you just deal with it. It's just chronic. You know, people who I've been dealing with some tendonitis right now in my ankle, my Achilles tendon. And I'm hoping that it goes away because it really affects the way that I walk. I wake up in the morning and it's all sore. And from all accounts, I've talked to my internal medicine. I've talked to a podiatrist. We have a podiatrist here at church. And I'm pretty confident. And also, of course, Google, I'm pretty confident I can be healed from this with some physical therapy. If you see me do this, I'm just stretching it, I'm exercising it. With some physical therapy, I can be healed from it. And there are other people who aren't dealing with Achilles tendonitis. They're dealing with no foot, no leg. And as far as I know, there is no healing from that. There is just coping. You just cope with it. And all you can do is just cope with it forever. There's no healing from it. Some of these things that are no healing, they actually will kill you. Some of them don't kill you. They're just nagging. And you have them, and it's representative of your damage. My son Zachary, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. He has tic disorder. Tic disorder is on the spectrum where at the very extreme is Tourette syndrome. You've seen that in movies. He doesn't have Tourette syndrome. That takes 4 or 5 tics, and so they have to be oral. He doesn't have Tourette's. He has tic. He's on the spectrum. He has tic disorder. And every so often, you'll see him fidget his face or his mouth, or he'll twitch. He cannot help it. And I've told him, honey, I'm sorry, there's no cure for this. You just have to deal with it. And if somebody makes fun of you at school, you tell me. And then I'll tell the teacher. Because I don't want to be that guy. Okay. There's no healing. You just deal with it. Because we're damaged. We are all damaged. Are you so foolish to think that you can overcome your own damage? You're so foolish to think that you have all this temptation and sin damage and you're still a believer because of your self-discipline? Are you so foolish? Very quickly, just last thing about damage here. I got to move on here. Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay." That's damage. "And brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." In this passage here, Paul talks about groaning, waiting, expectation, frustration. It's all because of damage. There's no healing from damage until Jesus comes again. And in the meantime, we're just coping with our damage. Let's look back at the passage here, verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? If the Spirit given at the moment of justification is the evidence that you are in fact in the body of Christ, was that given to you, Galatians, because you did something or because you believed in something? Of course, we know the answer. Look at verse 5. So again, I ask you, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing? Two times here in verse 2 and in verse 5, he says essentially the exact same thing. Did you receive the Spirit because you did work or because you believed? And then in verse 5, do you receive the Spirit because you did work or because you believed? And it's very interesting. This is where I want to go with this. It's very interesting that in these two verses, verse 2 and verse 5, how they are different is that in verse 2, he's talking about justification. He says, did you receive the Spirit because you did work or because you believed? Did you? A point in time. The tense indicates that he's talking about a past action with a very distinct point in time. And then in verse 5, he doesn't use the same tense. He uses the same verb, but he uses it in a present tense. And in this particular, in Greek, the present tense often has an ongoing effect. He says, did you receive it because you believed or because you did work? I'm sorry. I woke you up. My bad, Silas. And then he says, do you receive the Spirit on an ongoing basis because you do work or because you believe? You see, Paul is indicating here, you believed and are justified. You believed and are being sanctified. There's an ongoing. You receive the Spirit at a point in time and you continue to receive the ministry of the Spirit. And even now, the Spirit works in you. And again, he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Are you so foolish to think that you exert effort, that somehow the truth of the gospel does not impact us in this interim period? Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will be the one to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who is carrying us through sanctification? Who is sanctifying us? How much of sanctification and becoming more like Christ is a function of our effort? How much of it is a function of God's work in us? You see, if I understand that we are damaged all different levels, man, I wish I had some glasses. I could just see damage. Blue would be little damage. Green is moderate damage. Orange is getting serious. Red is some severe damage. And I don't just mean traumatic psychological damage. I mean sin damage. I wish I could see that. Because then it would make me much more patient with that person. That person is like that. Maybe I'm the red one. You never know. Maybe you're much more patient with me. Because you know, to a certain degree, I can't help it. I'm trying to help it. Just as you're trying to help yourself. But what we really need to do is stop trying to do it ourselves. And we need to submit ourselves to God and say, God, work on me in these areas. Fix me in these areas. Because you saved me at a point in time. You will save me. And you are continuing to save me. At the end of the day, the truth of the gospel says it is all him and it is very little us. The truth of the gospel, it impacts the way that we view ourselves and it impacts the way we view each other. It impacts the way we see the world. They are damaged as well. They need the truth of the gospel to heal them, just as we need it to heal us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as damaged people. You have made us right in the inner man. You will make us right one day in the outer man. And in the meantime, we confess to you our sin and our damage, where we are prone to this sin or that sin. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you because we know you are still working on us. We know that you are the one who began the work. You are the one who will complete the work. And you are the one in the middle who will bring us to that completion point. Because ultimately, salvation is from you completely. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all rise together and sing this song.